Okay, we're ready to go. Say good afternoon once again. For those, we started a class. We didn't have the tape in because we're doing this at on a Monday afternoon instead of a Tuesday and Thursday to make up for one class that we missed when Mr. Jerry Ost was here. I started to read a question from Catholics. It's entitled, the book is a little booklet entitled Current Questions, Catholic Answers. Question is, I recently read a book by a particular priest named Father Felis, that when Christ was born, he passed through the body of his mother, leaving her virginal membranes intact. I do not doubt that this is possible to God, but I had always thought that Christ's birth, while without pain for Mary, was completely normal, since motherhood is such a wonderful process. I thought the virgin birth meant the conception, not the actual birth of Christ. Here's the Catholic answer to that question. It has always been the teaching of the Church that Mary remained a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Christ. That her virginity was very precious to her is evident from her reply to the angel who had told her she was to become the mother of the Savior. She said, "How can this be?" Mary asked, "since I do not know man." Now their statement is, in the original Greek, the meaning of this question stands out more forcefully. Quote, "It is my intention not to have a carnal relation with man." Only when the angel reassured her that the child would be miraculously conceived in her womb by the power of God did she give her humble consent. Going on, skipping down to the end of this next paragraph. Thus Mary remained a virgin in the conception of her child. She remained a virgin in the birth of her child, in that the virginal membranes were left intact. So that's Catholic teaching on the virginity, perpetual virginity of Mary. So what we're going to do today, we're going to look at four basic doctrines that the Catholics have formed around Mary. And we should also bear in mind that Mary was a wonderful person, because it's easy after to see how much they have glorified her. In fact, there's a whole book here entitled The Glories of Mary. It's a Catholic book, has its approval, written many years ago, that talks all about Mary. When you read even portions of this, the amount of promotion and adoration and glorification of her almost makes you sick if you understand godly principles of what you're to do with that type of worship should be directed toward God and God alone. I have a little children's book here. It's entitled The Life of Mary, in which it's designed to be read to kids, which talks about her and her decision and what she decided to do when Mary gets married. I'm going to read this to you. While Mary and her mother cooked, washed clothes, weaved, and other mended things, they talked about Mary's future. Anne was surprised when Mary told her she did not want to get married. Mary said she preferred to live alone, the way she had at temple school. They have her going to temple school. Anne told Mary that Jewish people felt the Messiah was soon to come. "Because you are a descendant of David," Anne explained, "you are among the young women who might hope to become the mother of the Savior." Mary held firmly to her decision. She wanted to remain a virgin. Yet she knew whatever happened to her was up to her mother and her father. So, God, with God's help, Mary's mother and father discussed Mary's wish. They wanted to respect her decision, yet they still wanted her to get married. "With God's help," said Joachim, her father, "perhaps we shall find a way to do both." So he went to see his younger brother Jacob, who was Mary's uncle. And while Joachim lived in Jerusalem all these years, Uncle Jacob took care of family affairs in Nazareth. He was a carpenter. The two men talked about Jacob's oldest son, Joseph, Mary's cousin. Though older than Mary, Joseph was a quiet and shy man and a carpenter like his father. He was known as Joseph the Just because of his honesty and fairness. The two men recalled how Joseph and Mary always seemed to like each other whenever Mary was on vacation from school and the two families were together. That evening, Joachim said to Anne, "I have an idea. Since you and I have no son of our own, our nephew Joseph is our natural heir. He will inherit all we leave behind. He would be a perfect husband for Mary." "Yes," said Anne, nodding in agreement. "Joseph and Mary have known and loved each other for a long time as cousins. Mary would be happy with him, even if she intends to remain a virgin." But
The question is, would Joseph be happy with Mary under those circumstances? Anyway, even if she intends to remain a virgin, Joachim added, she will need to be committed to a man who will keep her and care for her. To the delight of Anne and Joachim, both Mary and Joseph liked the idea, and so did Joseph's parents, which is very unnatural, extremely unnatural. Will you take this beautiful young lady and live with her as a husband, a cousin, brother and sister for the rest of your lives? Anyway, that's their story. It goes on and tells all about the story of her. Let's go through and take a look at this. I want to just use that as teasers to you. Here's some images of the Virgin Mary, according to the Catholics. Some different, and they have all different types. The one on the left reflects a type of dress, and they actually have a blessed dress that you can could get in times past. I tried to find a copy of it on the internet. Either I'm not getting the right keywords or whatever. But anyway, they have a certain type of dress that's very modest, covers your down to your wrists, down to your hand, and also flows pretty low below the knee. Anyway, these are some pictures, supposedly, of Mary, pictures or statues. Here again, some other picture on the left. The one in the center shows a huge halo. And the one on the right shows her still faded. Hey, all three of them have halos, if you'll notice, even though the one on the right is a little more faded. On the left is another picture of a figurine on the left. The one in the center, again, has the halo, and the one on the right has a halo as well, with kind of a sacred heart beating within her. Here are three more with mother and child. And again, the mother dominating the child, having a much larger halo than the one on the left. And I guess those are angels hovering by. But you can see, again, pictures that have been spread throughout. I think Trivial Pursuit has a question of what woman has more images of her than any other one? And I think it's the Virgin Mary has more images out there of her because of all the statues and pictures and so on. And there's a figurine. Notice this. This comes from The Glories of Mary, this book that I wrote, have pages 20 and 21. To begin with, the first point, let me go back to this. To begin with, the first point, it is certain that Mary's soul was the most beautiful that God had ever created. So immediately they start to put her out there as the, in fact, after the incarnation of the eternal Word, Jesus Christ, this was the greatest and most worthy act that the omnipotent God ever accomplished in this world. You see how much they make her? The Blessed Virgin was sanctified in her mother's womb beyond all saints and angels. Set apart in her mother's womb. That's the specialness that they attribute to her. There are four main teachings that Catholics hold regarding the Virgin Mary. Number one, the Immaculate Conception. The Immaculate Conception, 1854 A.D. Number two, the Mother of God, 431. Number three, Perpetual Virginity, 649 A.D. It was made a doctrine, so it has not always taught she's been a virgin the whole time. Catholic Church has always taught 649 A.D. is when it was officially accepted as a doctrine. And number four, the Assumption of Mary, not until 1950 was the Assumption of Mary as a doctrine approved. That, just over 50 years ago, stated that Mary's body has gone into heaven as well as her soul. So she's been bodily assumed. They've come to that conclusion. We'll take a look at all these in light of the scriptures. The Immaculate Conception, 1854, is when this was finally made a doctrine. And this teaching states that Mary was conceived without original sin. Okay, so the Immaculate Conception does not have to do with Jesus Christ being immaculately conceived. It has to do with Mary, okay? This teaching states that Mary was conceived without original sin. Since she had to give birth to the Son of God, she could not have original sin. If she had original sin, then God would have to figure out a way to block that original sin from transmitting to his Son. So the best way to do it, according to the Catholics, is to let her be born without any original sin. That way she couldn't pass it on. This was one of the more recent dogmas concerning Mary, 1854. Position states that Mary was born without original sin. From the instant of her conception, she was without original sin that is passed on normally to all human beings because of Adam's sin. Here's what the decree states. We declare, pronounce, and define that the Most Blessed Virgin Mary, at the first instant of her conception, was preserved immaculate from all stain of original sin by the singular grace and privilege of the omnipotent God in virtue of the merits of Jesus Christ, Savior of mankind, that this doctrine was revealed by God, therefore must be firmly and constantly believed by all the faithful. So this is a doctrine that they've now imposed. The Immaculate Conception, Mary was born without original sin, so that when she conceived Jesus Christ, she didn't pass on to him original sin. Okay, how would you refute this particular doctrine? How would you explain the biblical teaching? Take a look. First of all, I'd show Mary's genealogy in Luke 3:23. She was a normal human being. She was born of this person, of that person. There was nothing special noted in her genealogy. Secondly, I would explain what sin is. First of all, is sin such that it can be passed on? You may pass on the effects of sin, but you do not pass on sin. You may pass on degeneracy, but you do not pass on sin. Why not? Because 1 John 3:4 tells us sin is the transgression of the law. That is an action. You do not pass on actions. I have my appendix missing. My wife has her appendix missing. But I can assure you, both of our daughters, both were born with an appendix. Our actions do not affect our children's. Okay? So you don't pass on an action. You pass on degeneracy. You do not pass on an action. Sin is an action. And one does not pass on sin. Deuteronomy 24:16. The effects of sin may be brought upon our progeny, though. Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. Each person is responsible for his own sins. So you don't need a man. So what are the consequences of this particular doctrine? Well, it makes Mary appear more special than any normal human being. Of course, that's what they want her to appear as, more special than any other human being, because she is an individual who, let me see where I have this on here, makes her appear more special than any human being since she was born without original sin, and everybody else was born with original sin. She's therefore looked upon more highly in this special elevated condition. Okay, let's take a look at the next doctrine, the Mother of God. Mother of God doctrine. I think I went too fast, yes. Okay. This doctrine states that since Mary was the Mother of God, of Jesus, and since Jesus was God in the flesh, she is therefore the Mother of God. Mary was the Mother of Jesus. Jesus is the Word, Son of God. Therefore, Mary is the Mother of God. That's how they come to that. Okay? Mary begot Jesus, let's say A, and Jesus is God equals B. Therefore, Mary is the Mother of God because she was the mother of Jesus, A and B. That's their reasoning. Therefore, she is the Mother of God. You see, again, these two pictures up here on the screen of picturing the Holy Spirit looks like a dove going into her tummy to conceive. And then on the right side, you see a little baby in her womb. He even had a halo when he was in the womb, even at that time. Here's a quote from a Catholic booklet. The Mother of Jesus, entitled The Mother of Jesus, page 9. Mary could well be praised by the angel as blessed among women. Because of it, the marvelous title which would be hers when she conceived Jesus Christ. She was not merely the mother of a son, but the mother of a divine son, and therefore the mother of God. Some other titles given to Mary by the Catholic Church. Not only is she the mother of God, she's the mother of mercy. She's the mother of grace. She's the spouse of the Holy Spirit. She's the queen of heaven, queen of the apostles, queen of the angels. Remember that title, queen of heaven. Look it up in your Old Testament. She's the door of paradise, and she's the gate of heaven. I'll read you some quotes about prayers, about things that Catholics have said about her from a recent article, where they say that nobody can have salvation except through Mary. That while Jesus Christ was the mediator between God the Father and man, she is the mediator between Christ and humankind. So they make her a mediatrix. I'll share with you a number of titles that have been given to her that actually take many of which taken right from the titles given to Jesus Christ. To refute, again, Mother of God, because she gave birth to Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ was the Son of God, therefore she's the Mother of God. Okay. To refute it, what would you answer? Again, this doctrine as of 431 A.D. Luke 1:42, she definitely was a blessed woman to bear the Son of God. No question. We agree with that. She was blessed. Blessed are you among women. That's very, very true. To bless to be called the mother of the Son of God. Luke 2:4, Jesus had to give her a mild rebuke, showing her humanity. When he said, woman, you know, what have I to do with you? You know, here you're exposing me to everybody, telling me to turn this water into wine in front of all these people here. What am I to do with you? He gave her a mild rebuke by calling her woman in that sense and directing, telling her that, but he ended up doing it. Matthew 11:11, John the Baptist is given high praise by Jesus Christ and certainly of equal status with Mary. He said, if nobody on the earth was as great as John the Baptist. So, doesn't mean Mary was higher as the mother of God, should be elevated to any position higher. And there's silence of the scriptures on Mary's position. She was given to the apostle John, John 19:26, and apparently lived out her years with John. So that's all we know. Very silent about her and her influence on the church. She was given to John to look after, which tells you her own family had rejected Christ even up to that time. So now she's given to John to look after her and ends up in that particular area with him in probably Ephesus. And in fact, visiting Ephesus, I think I mentioned to you, we saw two graves, two elaborate graves. One may have been for John and one little smaller one for Christ's mother. Consequences of this doctrine. What could be the problem here? Mary is adored. Mary is adored. The Latin, the Catholics say there are three words. Dulia, which is honor given. It means you feel like slave. You put yourself in a slave position in respect to others. Hyperdulia, which means you put yourself in a super slave position in respect to others. It means you've exalted them even more. And latria, which they say is only given to God, which is supreme service to God. So those three words which are used. Mary is adored. Hyperdulia is given to her. Great honor, that is, but not latria. They say, there's a difference. No, we give her honor, but we don't worship her. We don't give her latria. We only give her hyperdulia. We give her more praise and honor than we give other people, but we don't give her quite as much as we would like to reserve to God. The rosary consists of 150 Hail Marys and 15 Our Fathers, and I think I brought a sample of that here with me. Pray the rosary daily. What does the rosary consist of? 15 different sections, okay? What is it? 10 each. 10 Hail Marys in each and one Our Father. So you have 15 Our Fathers and 150 Hail Marys. And remember what Hail Mary is. I think I have it here. Yeah, Hail Mary, full of grace. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. That's the Hail Mary. Okay? 150 of those you pray. You pray 10 of them in each of these 15 different sequences. So when they go around the rosary beads, the first 10 have to do with the first joyful ministry, the Annunciation, when it was announced that Mary was going to have a child. You say 10 Hail Marys, 1 Our Father. The second joyful ministry is the Visitation, when Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit and cried out. When Elizabeth and Mary met each other, another 10 Hail Marys and another Our Father. A third one is when the birth of Jesus Christ, 10 Hail Marys, and you're supposed to meditate on that. The fourth one is the Presentation, when Jesus Christ was presented to be purified, another one, 10 Hail Marys, 1 Our Father. And then finding the child in the temple when Jesus Christ was asking questions, 10 Hail Marys, 1 Our Father. Then they have the five sorrowful mysteries. So the first five are joyful, second five are sorrowful, and the last five are glorious. So the middle 50 have to do with the agony in the garden of Jesus Christ. The second sorrowful mystery has to do with the scourging. Third one has to do with the crowning of the thorns, which they show him sitting there being crowned. And the fourth one, carrying the cross, and the fifth one, the crucifixion. So at every one of those, they say 10 Hail Marys. You're supposed to meditate on each of the meanings while they're saying the 10 Hail Marys. And the final is the five glorious mysteries, the resurrection, 10 Hail Marys, 1 Our Father. The ascension, going up to heaven, 10 Hail Marys, 1 Our Father. The descent of the Holy Spirit coming, 10 Hail Marys and 1 Our Father. The Assumption of Mary, 10 Hail Marys, 1 Our Father. And finally, the coronation, Mary being finally raised and praised. 150 go around the rosary beads, right? 150 Hail Marys, 15 Our Fathers. There's a lot of prayers here, a number of prayers that I pulled off having to do with Mary, that I won't share with you now, but there are a lot of them. If you care to see it or look them over, there are a number of prayers. And by the way, when you say a number of those, you do get time off from purgatory. So if anybody's interested in saving some time in purgatory, you could start doing that. All right, consequences of the doctrine. More consequences of this doctrine of the Mother of God. Prayers to Mary are considered very valuable since the Mother of God, as the Mother of God, she could obtain what she desires and has more compassion than the Father or Jesus Christ. She always gets what she desires. So, remember the communion of saints. If you pray to her, she'll get you what you want because she can influence her Son and the Father, more the Son. She's the mediatrix between. She can introduce, she can interfere there and considered much more valuable. And she becomes the mediatrix between God and man, being the Mother of God. Third doctrine is the perpetual virginity. Perpetual virginity. This doctrine was finalized in 649 AD. This doctrine says, the meaning of it, that Mary remained a virgin before, during, and after the birth of Jesus Christ, that her virginal membranes were left intact. We read that to you at the beginning. She was a companion and cousin to Joseph, and that was all, though they had a marriage ceremony. That's all she was. Even though the scripture says he knew her not till, which means he knew her after, right? And you know the scripture term of knew, knowing somebody, a man knowing his wife, means to have sex. Here's another picture of the Virgin Mary. Mary told Joseph she wished to remain a virgin as she was in temple school. I want to dedicate my life to God, Joseph, she said. Joseph agreed. They could continue to love each other as they always did as cousins. That's okay, Mary. We'd just be cousins. What a nice guy. At that time, he didn't know she was going to become the virgin, right? Mary. He did not know, well, he knew she's going to be a virgin. She already told him that, but he didn't know she was going to be the Mother of God, right? When that, according to the Catholic teaching I'm using. Okay, how would you refute this, that she remained a virgin the whole time? Matthew 1:25, he says, he knew her not till. Matthew 1, verse 25. Matthew 1:25 says, she gave birth to her firstborn. Now, a firstborn usually is the only, if it's an only born, you wouldn't usually use that terminology. You would use it as an only born. Firstborn indicates there were probably secondborn, thirdborn, fourthborn. Now, it might not, but it indicates others to come. And Mark 6, 3 to 6 tells us that Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters and names, James, Joseph, and Jude, at least three of them. And he had sisters as well. So, brothers and sisters, at least five, maybe six, he had. So, Jesus Christ had brothers and sisters according to Mark 6, verses 3 to 6. Matthew 12, verse 46 is an interesting verse. Let's take a look at it. Matthew 12, verse 46, as we look at this doctrine of perpetual virginity taught by the Catholics. By the way, the same article that I have talking about Mary, a more modern article, says Mary is largely ignored by Protestants, except around Christmas time, in which there is a shadowy appearance of her, because she gives birth to Christ around Christmas time for them. Otherwise, she has no standing with them. They don't discuss her much. Matthew 12, verse 46. While he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. His mother and his brothers were out there. And then one said to him, verse 47, behold, your mother and your brothers stand without, desiring to speak with you. And he answered and said to him that told him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And he stretched forth his hand and he said, behold, my mother and my brothers. So he was teaching his disciples, he was teaching the people who were following him. He said, these are my mother and my brothers. However, who are the mother and brothers standing outside? One was his physical mother and brothers, and the other was his spiritual mother and brothers. That's what he was saying. So here you had his physical mother and brother standing outside wanting to see him, and he was busy talking to feeding the flock, and he said, these are my mother and my brothers. So very clear that he did not call them his brothers because they were his, quote, spiritual brothers. A lot of them will say, well, they were kind of cousins or spiritual brothers, but they really weren't his family. Mick Bryan, in his thick book on Catholicism, he's a teacher, instructor at Notre Dame, wrote a thick book. He acknowledges that there's a lot of controversy as to what do you do with the scriptures that talk about Mary having other children. Psalm 69 and verse 8 seems to be a prophecy about Jesus Christ. Psalm 69 and verse 8. As you know, many times in the Psalms, David writes in a dualistic way about himself and Jesus Christ. Psalm 69, verse 8, verse 7 says, because for your sake I have borne reproach, shame has covered my face. I am become a stranger to my brothers and an alien to my mother's children. An alien to my mother's children. And what did John 7, his disciple, Mark 6 rather, says, neither did his brothers and his sisters, his family, believe in him. Came a stranger to them because they rejected him. It talks about the zeal of your house has eaten me up, verse 9. So it seems like it's talking about Jesus Christ. It says, my mother's children. Okay. Consequences of this particular doctrine. It glorifies chastity and celibacy. It glorifies chastity and celibacy. It makes sex in marriage seem dirty, seem wrong. She wasn't going to do this. Why wasn't she going to do this? It glorifies chastity and celibacy because the Catholics claim celibacy is the glory of the Catholic Church. Two, it elevates Mary above other women. Other women may want to get married and have the natural sex, but I don't. encourages others, it encourages others to remain virgins throughout life. I have a friend of mine who went to school, used to sit beside me in typing class, very nice woman, who's a lay nun. She chose not to ever get married. Served the Catholic Church. She wasn't ordained as a nun, wasn't recognized as a nun, but does work. They call it lay nun. She's chosen to do that of her own. They make it seem like sex is bad. Make it seem like sex is bad or tolerated. All right, let's look at the last one. The Assumption of Mary, you see her rising. That was done deliberately to help you see that she was taken bodily into heaven. Okay, remember Catholic doctrine? What happens to a person at death? They're immediately judged. Their soul either goes to heaven, hell, or purgatory. Their body remains in the grave until the general judgment. At death, particular judgment. At the return of Christ, general judgment. It's not until the general judgment that everybody else's body gets to join their soul, so that their body and soul could either enjoy the pleasures of heaven more or wreak more punishment in the fires of hell. So it's not until that time does everybody else's body get to be raised. But Mary's, as of 1950, it was finally decided that Mary's body must have gone directly into heaven. The meaning of this doctrine. Mary's soul had already been taken to heaven at her death, so it was right to decide that her body be taken up there as well. Why do we want to have her body up there as well? Because Catholic doctrine is that at death the soul is assigned to one of three places. We mentioned heaven, hell, or purgatory. At the resurrection, the body will be raised to join the soul in whatever it is state, whatever area it is in. Okay, so that's the brief explanation of this doctrine. Her body is taken into heaven to give her greater status, or whatever you want to say. To refute this doctrine, Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed to all once to die, then the judgment. It's appointed to all once to die, then there's a judgment time. When is that judgment? Psalm 6, verse 5, Psalms 146, 4 tells us there's no knowledge in the grave. When a person dies, they're dead. They don't keep on living. First of all, the immortal soul is wrong, and secondly, the raising of the body. Acts 2:29, David, who is a man after God's own heart, was still in the grave. Acts 2, verse 29, he's still here. So David, a man after God's own heart, didn't get that, have that privilege. That is not spoken of Mary. 1 Corinthians 15:52, the last trumpet call will bring the dead forth. The last trumpet call. Why is Mary given this special privilege? Contrary to the teachings of Scripture. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, that is when the dead in Christ will be raised at that last trumpet call, including Mary. Dead in Christ will be raised, and all in their graves will come forth at that time, in their particular time, in their particular season. So the Assumption of Mary says, decided in 1950, Mary's body was taken to heaven to join her soul. Chris?
What about John 3:13?
I'm sorry?
John 3:13.
John 3:13, which says nobody's ascended to heaven except Christ. What they would probably answer is, at that time, they were right. But Mary, when Mary died, then she went. That would be their answer in all likelihood. Yeah, you're right. That was true up until that point. But afterwards, Mary got to join it too. They would say that scripture does not apply for all time, but applied up to that time. At least, that would be my guess of their explanation. John 3:13. Okay, the consequences of this particular doctrine. Mary has preeminence over all human beings, all other human beings. Why? Because her body went to heaven as well as her soul. Brings Mary greater adoration. Again, greater adoration. Makes individuals more likely to pray to her. Communion of the saints, boy, she's there. She not only is there in soul, but she's there in body, so I can communicate with her, since she is entirely there, both body and soul. And it elevates her above the scriptural teaching of when a person will be changed. Elevates her above that, therefore, because that makes her into a very special person. Now, we do believe Mary was a special person for God to choose her, but to make her into this almost worship is not good. Take a look at some of the prayers to Mary. Here's the Hail Mary one. I already read that one too. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. Blessed is the fruit of your womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And that's what many people pray at their hour of death, when facing death. Here's another one. Hail, Holy Queen. Hail, Holy Queen. These are prayers that people could say. Hail, Holy Queen, Mother of Mercy. Hail, our life, our sweetness, our hope. In you do we cry, poor banished children of Eve. To you do we send up our sighs, mourning and weeping in the veil of tears. Turn then, most gracious advocate, your eyes of mercy toward us, and after this our exile, show us the blessed fruit of your womb, Jesus. O clement, O loving, O sweet Virgin Mary. Comes from My Catholic Faith, page 419. Here again, another about Mary. You have a father and a mother in heaven, dear children. Your father is Jesus. Now, I didn't know that. Your father is Jesus, and your mother is Mary. Do not forget that a mother's heart is always more tender and prone to mercy than that of a father. Often you offend your father by your sins. You make him angry against you. What takes place in heaven then? Your father in heaven takes his rod to punish you. He threatens to crush you down with his roaring thunder. He opens the gates of hell to cast you into it. And you would have been damned long ago had it not been for your loving mother, whom you have in heaven, who has disarmed your angry and irritated father. When Jesus... See, they call Jesus the Father. How do you get that? You know, but anyway, because I guess she's the mediatrix between him and man. She makes him into the Father. I don't know. Anyway, when Jesus, who would punish you as you deserve, the good Virgin Mary hastens to him and pacifies him. She places herself between him and you, prevents him from smiting you. She speaks in your favor. She asks for your pardon, and she obtains it. Comes from the book entitled 50 Years in the Church of Rome. That was a teaching they had had from one of the people there. Another one about Mary. Notice this one. It is well to greet our Lady with a Hail Mary whenever we hear the clock strike. Whenever we leave the house or return, we can greet Mary with a Hail Mary, so she will preserve us from sin, both at home and while we are away. We might also kiss her feet in spirit, each time as the Carthusian fathers do. So as they give a greeting to her, they picture themselves kissing her feet. My mother used to always say, kiss my feet. I wonder where I got that from. Anyway, okay, where she got that from. She used to always say, kiss my feet, you mad at me or something. All right, notice the next one. We should reverence every statue of Mary we pass by saying a Hail Mary. For this purpose, those who can afford to do so should have a statue so you could pass by it often in your house, in their home, so that all who may come may venerate her. Comes from the Glories of Mary. Summary of this lecture. Mary has been given virtual deity status by these teachings about her. Luke 11 and verse 27. Luke 11 and verse 27. This doesn't prove that, by the way. But here, she was a special lady. And it came to pass, as he spoke these things, a certain woman of the company lifted up her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the nipples, the breasts that you have sucked. That's what he said. Or this woman. Blessed is the womb that bore you. That's Mary's womb. Blessed is the breast that you nursed from. And he said, yea, you're right. She's a blessed person. Rather, blessed are they that hear the word of God and keep it. So Jesus Christ said, no. Yes, she's a great woman, but all those who follow me are also great. It did not put her up here on a pedestal, put everybody else down. Did not give her hyperdulia and everybody else you give dulia to. We should realize her importance in burying Jesus Christ. This was a pretty great woman. I will tell you, I doubt that very many young people, and I would assume she may have been a young teenager, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18. Tradition tells us she was a teenager, not an older lady. That she must have had some character to be called to bear the Son of God Almighty. That's a pretty special. If you could look out all over the world, you're God, and you want to find somebody to have your child, and you could make it happen with anyone, anywhere, you would choose somebody of high character. So don't let the teachings that have super glorified her cause you and me to shy away from appreciating what a wonderful person this was, but not worthy of glory yet. We should not allow these wrong teachings to cause us to forget what a special person she was. We look forward to meeting her in the resurrection with all the dead in Christ. She'll be a special lady. Okay, so that's all I have for you. I'm not going to go. I could go on and on. I've got all tons of quotes, but I've covered it for you. I've covered it for you in essence. I've covered it for you in some detail. And I hope that'll help you understand. There's a whole magazine article by Time Magazine last year, March 21st, 2005. Catholics have long revered her, but now Protestants are finding their own reason to celebrate the mother of Jesus. I did a paper for class for my doing my study for SMU. I titled it, Mary, the Mother of Jesus or Goddess? And I went through and did research, and that was my research paper. Little did I know that the guy who was teaching the class really liked the Virgin Mary. And so by the time I was finished, I got a C. But I think it's a good paper. Anyway, and I went through and I just quoted quote after quote after quote in the Catholic teaching. And I said, I will zero in on the Catholic teaching of her. And they say at the back, well, why didn't you do the Orthodox teaching? Because the Catholics have far more literature that I've ever read about the Virgin Mary than others do. I said, I'm going to cover the Virgin Mary from the Catholics' perspective. Why didn't you do the Greek Orthodox? Well, I'm sorry, because I chose not to do the Greek Orthodox. But anyway, he didn't like it. I found out later he really liked the Virgin Mary. All right, we'll see you then tomorrow. Have a great rest of the day.